Well, the year was 1980. That was a very interesting time in my life. I had taken a new church. We were starting a church. I was in England, Arkansas, and I was working with Charles Capps. And they wanted to start a church, and they chose me to be the pastor. And I never will forget the very first service. It was intimidating. Charles and Peggy Capps was there, and that's enough to intimidate anybody. Annette Capps was there. And then this new couple that I'd heard about but didn't really know, Tom and Bonnie Underhill, were there. And I was scared out of my gourd. You know, I had just left a church and a denomination and gone non-denominational, and that was a huge step within itself. But that was a very, very difficult service that I was in, because I was just intimidated all over the place. But little did I realize that that was going to start a friendship with Tom Underhill. And he and I have been friends since 1980. We worked together with some other ministers, and we started a ministers organization called Faith Ministers Fellowship of Arkansas. And we had that for several years and worked together. Well, in the meantime, I met Tom's family. In 1980, Susan was 13. She was 13 years old. So I've known Susan a long, long time. And don't you believe anything that she says about me, okay? Because she's bad about picking on me. So don't believe anything that she says. But, you know, I have seen Susan grow up. I've seen her at her best, and I've seen her at her worst. Best is best, let me tell you. She's gone through some things in her life. She comes from a great, great family. But, you know, even sometimes with good families, bad things happen. And thank God she didn't allow those to define her life. And we chose the theme, Light Out of the Darkness, Shining Through the Darkness, because every one of us, we face stuff in our lives. And if people say that they never have a trial, they never have a test, they never have a situation, that they have to stand on the Word of God, then they're not being truthful. And Susan, I don't know what all she's going to share today, but we're believing that the Holy Spirit will draw from her the things that you need to hear. And if there needs to be some kind of healing in your life, we believe that that's going to take place today in this service. So I just want you to open your hearts today as Susan comes to share the word with us. And give her a good hand as she comes. Susan Allen.
All I've got to say is you reap what you sow, brother. Oh, this is the official modern pulpit.
Yes.
Thanks, Dave. Friendships that last that long in the ministry are rare. People who stick with you when you're at your worst are rare. So I do pick on David a lot because I can. And he picks on me a lot because he can. Because we have that agape love between the two of us, and his friendship is a rare find, and with his family as well, between our families. It is appreciated and it's valued, because some people just take off when you're in the depths of stuff. Have you found that? But agape love doesn't do that. We stick with each other. And that's one of the beautiful things about what's happening right here. I was listening to Ashley and some of the girls talk. You're probably going to meet people that come to the early Sunday morning service and you come to the late service, or vice versa, that you didn't even know came here. And so these meetings are important on a lot of levels. We do pastor at the Russellville Christian Center in Russellville. Oh, my goodness, since 1977, my dad's been pastoring there. So grew up in the ministry, have a wonderful faith family, faith foundation, and life happened. Stuff started happening in my life. Went through divorce, you know, things that a faith kid is not supposed to go through. and, you know, just really knock the wind out of you. But you keep going because you've got that foundation of the Word. And that's what we're all working on building and maintaining, is keeping that Word built up in us to where no matter what happens. I don't know if y'all discovered this or not, but there's a thief. John 10:10 has been my foundational scripture. When Satan tries to bring to my thought, how did this happen to you? Why did this happen? You know, the big why question. Why did this happen to me? How could this happen to me? I'm a faith kid. I grew up. I've quoted the Word. I've said the scriptures. The thief doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair. And we've got to learn that. And when life happens around us, Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We go back to that foundation. That's not what I'm teaching today, but still good. Light in the darkness, that's where we're going. Sometimes the toughest thing about being a light is when you're sitting in your own dark spot and you don't feel like you have anything left to give. And as much as the enemy tried to put me through, growing up, different things that happen. I got my biggest hit in 2013 when my 24-year-old son was killed in an accident at Arkansas Nuclear One. And of all the things the devil has thrown at me, this was a sucker punch. My boy and I were close. And in that moment, I can't tell you how many times I felt like I have nothing left to give anyone. Thank you. Nothing left. And really, that's where the basis of this message comes from. Walking dead or living life. Walking dead or living life. Psalm 18:28 says, light my candle and enlighten my darkness. Yes, we're called to be the light of the world. We're called to be the light of the world, salt of the earth. But the first place it's got to start, light my candle, enlighten my darkness. Because if you're sitting in your own darkness, it's real hard to shine. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God is forming man. This is how the Amplified. And it says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath or the spirit of life. And man became a living being. I think the King James Version said, man became a living soul. Man existed. God had squeezed him together, remember? He had squeezed him together. Man existed. But until God was put into him, he just existed. But when God breathed into him the breath of life, man became a living soul. There's been times in my life I felt like a dead soul. I was born again, spirit-filled, Bible preaching, toting. But I was functioning out of a dead place, just going through the motions. God didn't want man just to exist. God wasn't happy with man just existing. He breathed in him the breath of life because he wanted him to live. He wants us to live. It was never God's will for you just to exist, but to be alive in his life for you. And God gets such a kick out of putting life back into dead things. It thrills him to put life and living back into existing things. And you think, well, nothing really that bad's happened. What about a dead marriage? Oh, an existing marriage. Now that hits home. Because, you know, after 15, 20 years, it's real easy to have an existing marriage. God's not happy with that. He wants a living marriage. He wants a living marriage. Think about an existing career, an existing job. Oh, I've got to get up and go to work in the morning. How broad is that light? How broad is that light? This is where we live. This is where this message hits home for us. Where, this is your homework. What in my life is just existing? And I think you'll be like me, you'll find a pretty good list. God's not happy with that. If we're going to shine through, we've got to be different than the world. We don't have to just get up and go to work. We get up to go be a light at work. And when we take on that attitude of living for Him, then it changes our outlook on everything. And girls, we need that. We have a negative drain. I wish I'd have thought and brought a flashlight and just set it up here and left it on. Because by the end of these meetings, it would start getting dim. Why? Because just to set and shine without recharging, there's a negative drain on that light and it will begin to dim. It's still lit. Have you ever had one of those stupid flashlights? The lights are out. You beat on it like it's going to help it shine brighter. No, you need to recharge. You need to recharge. There's this negative drain in the earth that just pulls from you. I mean, my goodness, mother of twins. Kids, husbands, jobs, church responsibilities. They're all great things. They're all great things, but they're still a drain. They take something out of you. And God doesn't want us. He doesn't want us the walking dead, going through the motions. He wants us living life. And there is a huge, huge difference. Living things have certain characteristics. They're active. Living things are active. They're growing. Put it where we live. Hey, we're just not going to get up here and make a pretty speech. I'm going to put this where I am. Is my marriage growing? Is my marriage getting better? I mean, that's what growth is supposed to do, right? Is my family growing? Is my church growing? Is my Sunday school class growing? Is my ladies group growing? Is my life group growing? Am I bringing life into that? Or am I just going through the motions? Because it is so easy to go through life just doing. And we think doing, we're in a society that thinks doing is good. Doing's not progress. We want progress. Living things are growing. They're changing. Man, I think about how much marriage changes. When Rusty and I married 14 years ago, Wade and our two kids, Wade and Chelsea, were 12 and 10. And in this 14 years that Rusty and I have been married, we have gone through raising teenagers, a wedding, funeral, and now a grandbaby. I mean, and you know what? With all of those changes in our family comes changes in our marriage. He's grandpa now. Grandpa. I call him grandpa. How weird is that? To look at your husband in a loving way and say, grandpa. It's not real sexy. I don't know. It's enduring, but it's not real sexy. You know, if he looks at me and says, Nana, it just changes the way he looks at me. We're changing. But is that growing? Growing, changing, living things grow. They change. This one's huge. They feel. And when I was, the bathtub's my holy place. I know that sounds strange, but it is. It's my alone time. It's my holy place. And I was praying this morning, and I wanted to say a hardened heart, but that God said, no, use the word numb. Somebody's here has grown numb because you just don't want to feel. This message is for you. This message is for you because living things do feel, even if it hurts to feel. Now, if you've gone through grief, you know what I'm talking about. Because you can be in moments of great joy and still have pain. A lot of you have been through things. You can have moments of joy, but there's still this pain. Well, why choose to become numb and just feel pain? Because pain doesn't go away even when you're numb. Instead of taking the joy that comes and still feeling some pain. When we become numb, we just get rid of the joy. Why make that choice? That doesn't make sense to me. So if you're going to be living, you're going to be active, changing, growing, feeling, you're going to be taking in and you're going to be giving out. Now here's the problem with women. We give out. 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 But when we're growing with a numb heart, we refuse to take in. We call them walls. We refuse to take in. No. Living things have to take something in, and they give something out. And sometimes you get so numb that you quit giving out. Not only do you not take anything in from anybody, you don't give anything out either. And that's when you're really dead. That's when you're really dead. Now, living gives in, and it takes out. And that's what separates us from inanimate objects. That's what separates you from that vase on your table or that pumpkin on that table. Are those live? Well, they're not now. They've been cut from the life source. They're dying. Oh, there's a lesson. As soon as you cut off from the life source, you began to die. And all these things, living, growing, changing, feeling, that's what makes you different from anything else sitting on that table right there. And I know the world can knock the breath out of you. And I know it's easy to just go through the motions, but I don't want to be the walking dead. Have you seen some of those advertisements for some of the? I mean, that's bad. I don't want to be the walking dead. I want to be living life. But walking dead's not life. It's not Zoe. What a beautiful word. Zoe. Z-O-E. It is a Greek word that the New Testament introduces us to. And when you look up the definition of Zoe, it's number 2222, by the way. Zoe means life as God has it. Life as God has it. That which the Father has in himself and which he gave to his Son to have in himself. So God has this Zoe kind of life. Which is, God is living. He is living. And he put that life in his incarnate Son to have in himself, and which the Son manifested in the world. Jesus brought that life, God life, Zoe life, to the world. This life, man had become alienated to because of the fall. He had been cut from the vine. He had been alienated from the life of God. But the definition doesn't stop there. This life men had become alienated from, consequence of the fall. And of this life, men become partakers of through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can reattach to the vine. The scripture plainly tells us that. We can reattach to the vine and receive that life flow back into us again by becoming Christians and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes its author. To all such as trust in him, who is therefore said to be the life of the believer. When you get established that Jesus is your life, he is your life, you're going to start living differently. You know why? Because no longer are the things that happen. Look, how many of you have said, my kids are my life? Raise your hand. You can raise your hands. My kids are my life. My husband's my world. My husband's my life. The church is my life. The ministry is my life. You're not going to say that ever again. Jesus Christ is your life. He is the life of the believer. For the life, and I love the rest of this definition, for the life that he gives, he maintains. Life maintenance, man. Romans 4:17 says, he gives life to the dead. He quickens. He quickens them, vitalizes them. And then he provides maintenance for them. He makes things alive, quickens, vitalizes, animates. Because if you watch The Walking Dead... If you watch people who are walking dead, and I went through about a year of just going through the motions, that is not life. That's not life more abundantly that we've been promised. That's existing. We need the breath of God. We need His Word in us, bringing back to life and energizing us from that negative drain. Nobody knows better the negative drain in the earth than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the fact that He understands me. I love the fact that He came into the earth as a man, as a human being, and that He walked out this life. You know, think about Jesus. Don't think about Him as the Son of God. When He came here, He called Himself the Son of Man. Philippians tells us that He emptied Himself of His deity powers, and that He came into the earth as a servant, as a man. And as He walked out this, the ultimate light of the world, walked out this life, and you look at all the drain that He had on Him. I mean, He loved John the Baptist. At least John thought he loved him, because he called himself all the time John the Beloved. I'm the Beloved. All the scriptures, the Beloved. John's referring to himself. He knew Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. What happened to John the Baptist? Yeah. You think Jesus experienced grief? Do you think He felt grief? I thought about Jesus when He was dying on the cross. And in all this moment of physical and spiritual suffering, more than we can, I mean, we've been through childbirth, right? Okay, more than we could ever imagine, this suffering, all this that's going on in His body, all this that's going on in His mind. He knows He's fixing to go into the heart of the earth. He knows the spiritual torture that He's fixing to go through. And yet, He looks down at His mother, and He hurts for her. He knows what He's going through is hurting her. And He looks at His disciple and He said, "Behold your mother." And He looked at her and He said, "Behold your son." In other words, you take care of her. We don't have a high priest. This comes from Hebrews 4:15. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. You do not serve a God who is out of touch with what you're going through. You do not serve a God who is out of touch with your reality, with your pain. He's been through weakness and testing, experiencing it all but the sin. So this is the rest of the scripture, verse 16. So let's walk right up to Him. Why? I can have confidence going to Him with what I'm feeling because He has felt. And sometimes we think of God as so separate and so up on a throne and us trying to camouflage who we are and what we're going through. Put on this mask, we call it in grief classes. We put on this mask because the world expects us to be over it because it was 2 years ago. To be over it because it happened to you when you were six. You don't have to wear that mask with God. You don't have to wear that mask with God because He feels, because He felt. It says, let's walk right up to Him and get what He is ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help. Take the mercy and accept the help. Being a Christian doesn't make life easy. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. All of this stuff that's happened to me happened with me, a Christian. It doesn't make life easy. It makes help available. And I thank God that I am not alone in this. I thank God that I can tell Him what I'm feeling when I don't feel like I can tell anybody else that I want to lay down and die. That would scare the pooty-doo out of my husband if I looked at him and said, "I just want to go be with Wade." But I can go to God and I can say, "You know what I'm feeling. Help me. Help me. Accept the help. Take the mercy." He makes overcoming it possible. And you know, if we're always looking for life to be perfect and enjoyable, we'll always be disappointed. We'll lose hope. We'll just try to survive it. Just survive life. Let's just survive life till we get to heaven. That's not the way God created it. He has a purpose for us here, and that is to be a light to shine through darkness, even if it is indeed our own darkness. I have reached more people shining through my own darkness then I have reached people shining on their darkness. They're watching us. How are we going to handle this? How's she going to handle this? How's she going to deal with this? Is she going to stick with the word? Is she still going to get up and preach? Is she still going to teach Jesus Christ to him crucified when her son's dead? You better believe it, because he is my life. We live the life of Christ. The scripture tells us we live the life of Christ. We live the life of Christ. We just get so hung up on ourselves and our little lives. We just want everything so perfect. Man, that's draining, trying to keep everything perfect. Keep our homes perfect. Keep our kids perfect. Keep our husband perfect. And if you're an overachiever, like this table over here, we've been visiting, I've learned, is overachievers. Oh my goodness. That's when we're trying to live and manage our own lives. And we will fail. If we live his life, it puts a totally different aspect on things. It's all well and good to want to be happy. It's all well and good to want things to go well. It's all well and good to want to be comfortable. What are you going to do when it's not? Contentment is learned. Contentment does not come naturally. If you don't believe me, think about when your babies were babies. Contentment's learned. When they're a baby and they haven't learned contentment yet, they scream when they're hungry. They scream when they're wet. They scream just because maybe they just want to scream. They cry. They get a little older, you say, yes, we'll go get you some chicken nuggets, but after church. Contentment has to be learned. And we got to learn to be content in life no matter what we're going through. If we're living his life, that puts a totally different light on me just trying to always be happy with my life. Philippians 4:12, I love this scripture. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, circle. That means circle. If you haven't ever heard me before, that means circle that word. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. Whether I'm well fed or whether I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or whether I'm living in want, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, we love that last part, don't we? But how many of us have read the verses before? When he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's talking about, I know how to be content when life is not going the way I planned it. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, we can. Because there's a thief. Life's not always. It's not God doing this stuff. God made a plan for us. And Jeremiah 29 says it's good. That's his plan. But he also tells us there's a thief. And sometimes he finds a way in. And he steals things from us. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. But I've got to learn how to keep my light steady. Steady, no matter what the situation is. You know what got the Apostle Paul through all the hardships he endured was that he lived for a purpose. He lived the life of Christ. That's what that means to me when it says to live the life of Christ. He lived for that purpose. And that got him through everything. My goodness, what he went through. The Apostle Paul? I mean, it wasn't just a rough day, folks. He had a pretty rough life. Just a pretty rough life. But the Lord was his life. The Lord was his life. Deuteronomy chapter 30. You've probably all read it hundreds of times. Verse 19. This is out of the NIV. This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death. This is his message to us today, ladies. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursings. Now choose life. Now, today, in your marriage, that existing marriage, today, not when your husband's better, not when he's doing and acting the way you want him to, not when your children are performing as planned, Not when pastor is letting you do what you want to do from the pulpit or on the stage or in the Sunday school class. But today, choose life in that marriage. No matter what, today choose life. Today choose life. He's put before us. You can live in this or you can die in this. Life or death? Life or death? Now choose life. Today, choose life. So that you and your children may live. Death is contagious. But so is life. And when you shine through, it's contagious. It is contagious. He's asking us to choose life so that we and our children may live. They're watching us. They're learning from us how to deal with circumstances and situations. And when you fall apart and freak out and have a meltdown every time something in life doesn't go the way you thought it should go, what are we teaching them? No, we are on a firm foundation. This is bad. I may go through grief. There's going to be days that I cry, but let me tell you one thing. I may weep for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. That's the way we teach them. We've got emotions. They're not of the devil. They're not of the devil. God gave us emotions. He just didn't want them to rule us. We control them. Back to Deuteronomy 30. Choose life. So that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. He is your life. He is your life. He is your life. Your marriage is not your life. Your children are not your life. The church is not your life. The ministry is not your life. The job is not your life. Your friends are not your life. He's your life. And then all these other things come under that. All these other things come under that. Because if these other things are your life and you lose them or they disappoint you, then you quit living. Because that marriage was your life. You lost that marriage. Then you quit living. No, the Lord's your life and that marriage was under that. So you continue living because the Lord was your life and not the marriage. You continue to live because the Lord's your life, my son. Was not my life. I came to that realization after he died. I want you to come to that realization now. Not that any of you are going to lose children, because we're not going there. But we need established he is our life, and all these other things come under that. Because otherwise, if life disappoints you, you simply quit living. And we've got to realize, we put life into these things. They don't put life into us. He's our life. He's our life. There's life in these things because we're living in him. So many women want their marriage to make them feel alive. So many people want their church to make them feel alive. We're hooking up to the wrong thing. All those things are under him. He is our life. This is our base scripture for today's session. This scripture is amazing. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. I'm reading it to you out of the Amplified Version. Therefore, he says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine and make the day dawn upon you, and he will give you light. Look carefully then how you walk." I'd like to say, look carefully how you live. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity. Look, if you're walking dead, you're not even looking for opportunity. You're just getting through your day and going home and going to bed to get up and do it all over again. He says, no, live purposefully. Live worthily. Make the most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. Get up every day. Go to Walmart. Oh, Walmart. Now there's a witness field. There is a witness field. I can't tell you how many people I've prayed for in Walmart. Okay, are we just got to go to Walmart? We just got to go buy groceries. These kids are so hungry, they're eating me out of house and home. You're walking dead. You're walking dead. He's your life. There's a purpose. Even when I go to Walmart, I'm looking, and I do have to remind myself of this every single time. I'm waiting in that line every single time. How many? Could they not fill up those registers with people to work them? I mean, we've got 30 registers stretched across this big Walmart, and we got 3 checkers with 20 people in line. Right there's where we live. Okay, what's around me? Watching for opportunity. And if you want to feel alive, watch for opportunity. Wherever. Every time you start grumbling and complaining, start looking for opportunity and you will feel alive instead of feeling dead. Man, we have to remind ourselves of this stuff. Verse 17, therefore do not be vague. To me, that vague, just walking around in a cloud, just whatever happens, happens. If there's a long line, there's a long line. If there's not, there's not. I mean, just this gray life. Don't be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. Now, there's a concept. Not, this is taking me forever. Okay, interstate. We're stuck on the interstate for an hour yesterday trying to get here. Literally, an hour. Well, kick on some praise music. Life doesn't always go our way. There's a thief. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to make of it? Verse 18, and don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But ever. Remember what this means? Ever. Circle. But ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. Flashlight. Life's going to drain you. Life's going to drain you, but ever be filled or charged, stimulated with the Holy Spirit. We do not have to feel empty. We do not have to feel like we do not have anything else to give. We can be ever filled with the Holy Spirit and stimulated by Him. Just got to remember to do it, don't we, girls? Speak out to one another. Speak out to one another. I love what you said. Somebody said about all these women being here. We need each other. That was you. Speak. When you see the walking dead, you know it. You know it. When Jesus saw the walking dead, He brought them back to life. You are Christ in the earth. Seize the opportunity. Look for the opportunity to speak life into people's lives. He said, speak out to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He didn't say speak out to God. Although I do believe praise and worship is to Him. But He said, when you see the walking dead, you speak out to one another. Offering praise with voices and instruments and making melody with all of your heart to the Lord. And at all times and for everything, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. And I want to give this scripture to you, part of it out of the message. You're going to love this. I love this. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. He'll illuminate you. Just climb out. Your job is to climb out of the coffin. Your job is to decide to choose life. It's His job to make the light shine on you. But it's your choice. God's not going to zap life on me. I choose life. He gave me the opportunity to choose. That was His job. He gave me the option. Life handed me death. Life handed me disappointment. Life handed me hurt. But God gave me life. And He said, life and death are set before you. Today you choose. Today you choose. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Today you choose. That choice is mine. I hate to hear people say, that made me mad. No, there's freedom in Christ Jesus. We have choices. You have choices. We get to make those choices. Climb out of your coffin. Christ will show you the light. He will illuminate you. See, you put yourself in a coffin because you're afraid to live. Shut down. Shut down the emotion. Shut down life. But He can bring you back to life. How can your marriage be alive if you're dead in it? Well, I'm just waiting for him to apologize. Would all the men in the room please go like this? They're men. They have this. They're proud. God made them that way. Now, there's men who have different personalities. My husband is so kind and so gentle. We kind of have role reversal. And I'm kind of that one. And he's the kind, gentle one, soft-hearted, tender. I'm going to let it shuts down. How can God bring life back into your marriage if you're not alive? Choose life. And that choosing life has nothing to do with him, the man. It has everything to do with God. How can God bring life back into the ministry? Whatever your part of the ministry, I'm not talking about fivefold ministry in particular, but your part of the ministry. How can God bring life into it if you're not alive in it? If you're not growing, changing, taking in, giving. What about your job? You know, the life in you gives your job life. I don't care what you do. The life in you gives your job life. You're it. You're it. You're the one that gets to choose life. Stop waiting for everybody else and you climb out. You climb out. You climb out of the coffin. The life of Christ is in you. The light's in you. Romans 8 said, if the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead lives in you, it will quicken your mortal body. Well, I just get so tired at work. This is where we live. Then you put this on your mirror. You put this in your locker. You put this on your lunchbox. If the same Spirit that literally entered the heart of the earth in front of the devil himself and all of his little evil guys and put life back into Jesus Christ, so much so that it threw him up out of hell's hold, that same Spirit lives in you. Do you not think it will quicken your dead marriage? Yes. I know I'm sticking with marriage a lot today, but we're just going to go where we feel it needs to go. It'll quicken you. It'll bring back life. It'll vitalize. It will animate. But how do I come back alive? How do I come out once I'm in a coffin? And how do I feel alive again? You know, when you feel dead, you can't even imagine feeling alive. It's hard to comprehend feeling alive. The first thing is you can't be afraid to feel. You cannot be afraid to feel. That's why most of us as women shut down. It's because we don't want to feel the pain. If you don't feel, you can't heal. You got to bring that to God. If you can't feel, you can't heal. You're just masking your pain. You're self-medicating with whatever. With whatever you choose to self-medicate with so that you don't feel. So if you're going to come back alive, you can't be afraid to feel. You see, if we think if we live dead, if we just walk and go through the motions, we think if we live dead, we don't feel. But the truth is, if we live dead, we feel dead. And that's not a good feeling. So it really is not doing us any good. Emotion is God-given. God never instructed us to live numb. In fact, he said for us to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice. And somehow or another, in the faith message of things, we've thought we had to be these rocks of non-emotion. Not true. Not true. Emotion is from God. God has emotion. He has joy over us, it says. And there is times it talks about his anger and his wrath. He just keeps them in check. He keeps them in control. We're made in his image and after his likeness. So we're going to have emotion. He put those in us. He just expects us to control them in line with his word. Feel. Feel. Don't be afraid to feel. If you're afraid to feel, things will never change. Things will never change. If you're afraid to feel, things will never change. Somebody has to be brave. You have to be brave to feel. When you and your husband are both dead in the marriage, somebody's got to be brave. Somebody's got to be willing to feel the pain to come alive. But life is contagious. Life is contagious. Be the one. I love that song. You make me brave. You make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. He makes us brave. When our life is in him and we're living for him and not living for a husband, not living for the boss. Well, my boss, I'm not gonna do anything because my boss. You're not living for your boss. You'll be dead in your job if you're living for your boss. You're going to quit living in your job if you're there to please your boss. He is my life. Christ is my life. So act. Don't hide. Do something. Don't quit. Live. Don't die. Climb out of your coffin because he's calling you out today. You know, he stood at that grave of Lazarus and he said, come forth. Lazarus was dead. D-E-A-D, dead. Stinking dead. My marriage stinks. You're right, it does. Great, great, perfect opportunity to be resurrected. God loves to put life in dead things, in existing things. Perfect. Great situation for a miracle of God. Oh, this stinks. Every time you say this stinks, you're going to think of me. Oh, this stinks. Oh, this on the job, oh, that stinks. It's dead. Great. Perfect. Great time for you to be called out. He's calling you out today. It's time to come alive. I love some of the songs y'all sang. Just went so great with this. I wake up every morning to grief. I will not lie to you. Every morning I wake up, one of my first thoughts is, I want to hear his voice. I want him to call and say, Mom, I bought a new gun. Oh, the boy had so many guns. Loved guns. Can you take your lunch hour and come out and shoot with me at the farm? You better believe it. Every morning I wake up to those thoughts. Every night when I go to bed, I have this picture on my phone, which I'd be glad to show all of you how beautiful he is. He's even more beautiful now. I tell that picture goodnight. When I text my earth daughter, my living daughter here on earth, as I text my daughter and my son-in-law and my grandbaby and say goodnight, I don't feel right without saying goodnight, bub. That's where I live. Grief in the morning, sorrow at night. And I can choose to lay in that coffin and shut down and exist and finish my life out here on earth. But that is not what God intends for me. And whatever coffin you have opportunity to lay in, who was it that used the word waller last night? Jason. I love the word waller, personally. He was making fun of it. But we are bad to waller. in things, ladies. Wall are in them. Like a dog who goes and finds a dead animal and for some reason gets a great kick out of wallowing in it and stinking like it. We do that in life. Pity's not a great thing to seek after. Life is a great thing to seek after. And we have been given those choices. I had to come to a place where I asked myself this question. What makes me feel alive? What makes you feel alive? Surround yourself with it. Did you feel alive when they were up here singing and you were praising? Did you allow yourself to feel alive at that moment? Then you surround yourself with it. You know, you can buy those songs on CD or you can download them. You can have them on your phone. And when you start feeling dead, you can feel alive. We have got to find life. What makes us feel alive? For me, I found Romans 12:21. This is just my personal thing that I found that I use when I start feeling dead. There's something in the word that will work for you. He made sure of it. That your life is in his word. What makes you feel alive? There's something in his word that'll give that to you. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome with evil. Don't be overcome with evil. Don't be overcome with evil. But overcome evil with. So you know what I do? Wade was killed Easter Sunday, March 31st. Yeah, I know, Easter Sunday, right? Stupid devil. Stupid, stupid devil. So every year in March, my daughter makes up these acts of kindness cards with Wade's picture on them. And everybody in their community that knew Wade gets those cards. And we go around doing crazy stuff. Leaving those cards. Leaving money in grocery carts with one of those cards. Think about cart boys. Whoever blesses the cart boy, who puts the carts up that keeps your doors from being banged, who says thank you to the cart boy? Try handing the cart boy a tip. Yeah. And all the cart boys say amen. Oh, there's no. I mean, think. Use your creativity. You know, using your creativity to bless. Well, that's awfully godlike, isn't it? How he uses his creativity to find ways to bless you. It makes you feel alive. You'll walk away from there feeling alive. Do y'all have like industrial places that have like little metal sheds out to the side, and that's where people go for their smoke breaks or their little breaks, and you'll see the little workers out there. They do this at Walmart at Russellville and at Asurian. So I baked stuff. And I show up at those break places while they're all out there smoking or having their lunch. And I've got brownies with an act of kindness card. You know why? It makes me feel alive. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's light in that book for you. There's life. There's a recharger in that book for you. There is a way for you to stay pumped up and full of life. He's got an idea for you. And I believe this weekend he's going to start giving you some ideas. Use your creativity. It's a sign that you're alive. Start looking for ways to bless people. Find the light. Where there is light, there is life. Where there is no light, there cannot be life. Light and life, they go together. They cannot exist without each other. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Man, I forgot my balloon, Tanya. Anybody got a balloon in your purse? You get points. Y'all will have to use your imaginations. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed. That's what the Word says. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed. Breathed and is useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Live God's way, Zoe. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task that God has for us. The Scripture is God-breathed. That is the literal meaning in the Greek. Theos Pneo, God-breathed. This is my balloon. If I blow into a balloon, that balloon becomes filled with my DNA. The Smithsonian Institute calls it breath prints. My life particles are in that balloon. God said He breathed His breath, that the Scripture was God breathed. God's breath particles are in His Word. God put His life into His Word. His DNA, if you will, is in His Word. That Word is God breathed. You have that Word. You can take it in. When you take in His Word, you have taken in His life particles. When you take in His Word, you have taken in His DNA. When you take in His Word, you have taken in His life. And once you've taken in His life, His DNA, His life particles, the best part is you can go home. And what you just took in, you can put into your family. What you just took in, you can put into your job. I was teaching along these lines in Oklahoma. And I told the girls, I said, you know, if you got a dead marriage, he may think you're blowing in his ear. No, you're blowing the breath of God in him. Either way, it's all exciting to him. Either way. You know what you're doing. I'm not saying literally breathe on your husband, although if it works, go for it. Once you take life in, you then have the ability to bring life to other things. God gave you that ability. He gave you that ability. But first, we've got to take it in ourselves. And that's really what this morning's message is about. Take in that kind of life that God has. Get it from His Word. If you don't understand the Scripture, if you have trouble, find a version that works for you, that makes sense to you, that you can read and get something out of. And if you talk to Pastor David, talk to Ashley, talk to the boys, because I forget all their names. There's three of them, I think. My three sons, is that right? Okay. Talk to one of them redheaded boys. Tell them, I need a Bible I can understand, or a book I can understand. And start putting that life of God into you. No, there's no way for your marriage to live if you're dead. So come out of your coffin. Make a choice. Living things, do something about it. Start today. Today. Choose life or death, blessing or cursing. I don't want to be numb. I don't want to just survive. I don't want to just exist. I want to be living, moving, growing, affecting. That choice is mine. It wasn't life's choice. I don't have to take what life handed me and let it define who I am, as David said. God defines who I am. He defines what I can do. And that's the way I want to live. So if you want to be a light in a dark place, let's start today. Amen? Amen. All right, Pastor.